Amen. Clovis Chappell, a minister from over 100 years ago, tells the story of two paddle boats. They both left Memphis in the early 1900s and headed down the Mississippi River toward New Orleans. And as these two paddle boats traveled side by side, sailors from one vessel shouted to the other vessel about the snail's pace of the other boat. Words were exchanged. Challenges were made. As a result, a race began between the two boats. The competition became vicious as the two boats roared down the Mississippi. One boat inevitably began to fall behind. Those on board realized they only had fuel for the trip itself and not to run the boat fast. But a young sailor seeking to win at all costs decided to toss what the ship was transporting, its cargo, into the ovens as fuel. The supplies apparently burned as well as the coal, and the boat ended up winning the race. The problem was that the sailor had burned up all the cargo he was responsible for to getting to its destination. Fathers, this is the story of families all across our land. God has entrusted men, precious cargo, children that is, but their desires for selfishness or success cause them to burn up their precious cargo for self's sake. Man's selfish programs have taken priority over precious souls. And the family unit, the core building block of society, suffers. It was said in 1960, the total number of children living in fatherless families was fewer than 8 million. Today, it is said that 6 out of every 10 children are being raised without fathers. The American culture has accepted the lie that fathers aren't necessary to the, quote, modern family. Psychologists, educators, politicians believe these duties can be performed by the state. So they hand mothers welfare checks, open child care facilities, parent them through the public school system on how God made them, and create recreational activities that cover the loneliness that these kids must certainly feel. You see, fatherlessness is the most harmful demographic trend in all of America. And America will never be great again until men take their responsibilities serious as fathers again. If there's ever to be revival, the church must take the lead. And it's going to be by men who, in the smallest societal circle, at its most basic fundamental foundation, begin by fathering their children as God intends. You know, most of our urgent social problems of today, I believe, are due to a lack of fathering. Let me just give you the issues that we face societally. Whether it's teen pregnancy, drug use, child abuse, or domestic violence. Go look at the statistics of those folks who are caught in those particular issues, and you'll find that most of them have no real father. But you know, in Christian families, it's not much different. We say, look at the world, but in Josh McDowell's book, The Dad Difference, he reveals that the average teenager in our churches spends only 2 minutes a day in meaningful dialogue with his dad. 25% of those teens have said they have never had a meaningful conversation with their father, nor a talk that has ever centered solely on the teen's interest. It's all been about dad. Today is Child Dedication Sunday. And just a few minutes, we're going to pray for God's blessing and working in all the new children God has blessed and brought into GCF over the last couple of years. And I'm so thankful, I just want to say, that God answers prayer. That's why we have child dedication, is because we believe God can work supernaturally through us committing our children to Him for His glory and honor. But men, I hope all of us realize it's going to take more than offering a prayer this morning to be a godly father and to have God work in our children to save them, to use them, and to glorify Himself in them for their good. So we must live by the principles, dear men, of God's Word. And here we find this morning just one verse. But as I mentioned, I believe it gives us really the very basics of what a father is to be to his children. What even a mother is to be. It's the basics of being a godly father. It's found in Ephesians 6:4. Read it with me one more time as we begin in our text this morning. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. Here Paul gives us a basic manual for all fathers and parents in general. In fact, the word fathers, just so you ladies and mothers pay attention to what I'm saying this morning, is the same word used in Hebrew for parents. So you could really say this is a message both to father and mother, but because it seems that Paul is addressing fathers here, I want to speak specifically to them, being one myself. So what I'm saying, ladies, is these same principles that fathers should be addressing in their life are the same principles that you, ladies, should be addressing and relating to your child's heart for His glory. Now, before I begin expositing the text, let's think about the context of where this is in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a glorious book. It is one of Paul's prison letters sent to a group of churches, the chief one being Ephesians. It is more general in nature than Philippians or Colossians, meaning Paul, when you read the letter to the Ephesians, never refers to specific individuals like he does in other letters. Meaning God so penned through Paul this letter, I believe, to show us its universal address to every age of the church. So that the words spoken here to fathers are not words to a past generation. They are for this generation. The theme of this whole letter is Christ and His church. The whole body of believers of all time. That's what we mean when we speak of the church. It's not a building. It's a group of believers from beginning of those of faith all the way to our Lord's return. And what Ephesians really gets across is this sublime fact. Listen carefully. Without the church, Christ is incomplete. Wow. That's what Paul is going to say in it. It is a marvelous and mysterious thing that the church completes Jesus Christ. That's why he is spoken of as the head of the church, and the church is the body of Jesus Christ. And there can only be completeness when there is the head and the body. the book breaks down like this, and then we get into it. Chapter 1 is the origin of the church. Chapter 2 is the character of the church. Chapter 3 is the function of the church. And then you have chapters 4 through 6, which tell us, listen carefully, the practical Christian life of those who live within the church. How should people live within the church practically, individually, as Christians? Well, he says it, you do it three ways. He says you live within the church individually. You live a certain way. Then you live within the church societally. There's certain behaviors that you should do and act like within the society all around us, within the culture. And then he says there's one other way in which you are practically to live your Christian life within the church. That's domestically. You are to live within the church of Jesus Christ in your family context, in your home. In other words, fathers, this is where the church builds its greatness. From the ground up, it's through the family home. That's what we're about to see. Now let's consider our first point regarding Fathering 101. Number one, look at this text again and notice the warning given to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. We have here at the beginning of the instruction of Paul to fathers this warning. And we should all ask ourselves, as I did this week, why is this present? Why did Paul begin with a warning? Because the Apostle Paul was not a father, it seems, when we look at church history or we look at the Word of God. We would think on the surface, what does Paul know about fathering, right? He never had children on his own. But what the Apostle Paul did know was the general tendency of fathers. He had traveled the whole Roman Empire at that time. He had been in countless cities, countless homes, and countless churches. And he had watched fathers govern the way they had governed their family. And he noticed an alarming trend. Fathers had a tendency to provoke their children to anger. Now, the word provoke can mean a number of things. It can mean to stir up within children anger. It can mean to exasperate them into anger. Exasperate just simply means they become so frustrated that they become angry. So Paul, looking at countless families, came to this conclusion. Fathers had a sinful tendency, whether ignorantly or intentionally, to stir their children to anger. Do you know this is the nature of all of us men? That you and I must embrace. We are prone to become impatient, to become harsh, to become rude, to become intimidating, to become severe, and even mean when we address issues within our family life. You know why? Because men are full of pride. At the heart of every human person is to exalt himself as if he's God himself. And so there's this tendency to demand in such intimidating and severe ways. And so sin within our heart causes us to abuse authority. I'm speaking from experience, brothers and sisters. I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. in here. And we tend to exercise that authority throughout the Scripture in the wrong way. That's one of the curses of sin in Genesis chapter 3. This tendency to try and control those under us harshly, severely, and rudely. That's why Paul just said previous to these, husbands, love your wives. Because the tendency of your heart is to be hard and harsh and even brutal toward those who are under you and your authority. Do you know, sometimes we take the sins of our children personally. We think that they intentionally and personally sinned against us, when in fact, sinners do what sinners do. They sin. Fathers, you need to be aware of that. Let me tell you what your child, you don't have to teach your child, right? You have to teach your child right, but you don't have to teach it wrong. Just go and watch. Just the first time a child plays with a specific toy. What's the first thing he does? He doesn't want to share it. You say to your child, you have to share this toy. Because that's what sinners do. My point is, I feel like so oftentimes as fathers, we don't realize the fact that children sin because that's their nature. In some sense of their problem, it is something that within them they can't even help apart from God's grace, mercy. Love. I wonder, how do you look at your child this morning when they sin? Do you see them trapped in their sins? I think the best way for us to sort of understand the best way biblically to look at our children is to ask, how does the Father look at you? How does the Father look at you? When you sin, dear child of God, it says this in the Word of God, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I want to tell you, there's two types of fathers in this room. It's those who see their children sin and they pity them. And they wish they could do anything they can to help them. And then you have those who look at their child's sin like the devil, who accuses them and condemns them and puts them under the most severe and accusatory terms, as if there's no hope or relief from those sins. You see, that's the way that we are to address our children in their sin. It's not to become one who puts these strict and harsh demands upon our children in order to straighten out their conduct. Yes, there is need of discipline. We're going to get to that. Yes, there is need of rules. But there's a certain manner in which we are to approach our children caught in a trespass. Says it there in Galatians 6:1. Restore such a one in gentleness. Oh, we need that, don't we, fathers? I do. That I would be a man who looks to approach my child with love and kindness, compassion, when I see them trapped in their sin. It's amazing that we think by putting the most strictest terms on our children that we will straighten out their conduct. Do you know you will straighten out their conduct? You'll straighten out their conduct in front of you. But I want to tell you, character is that which is formed and revealed when no one sees you. And when we approach our children on those terms, we are not forming godly character. We're just forming their behavior in front of us. God wants us to approach our children in such a manner and not react. Do you know that? Love is patient, meaning love's first place in the child of God is a reaction, not inaction. It is a lack of reaction. That's all patience is. It's an inability to react to what has just occurred to me. I was reminded of the words of our Lord. When we provoke our children to anger, the Lord had some startling warnings to people regarding children. And this the Lord reminded me of in my own life this week. He said it would be better for that person to tie a millstone around their neck and to be tossed into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. And when we provoke our children to anger by creating unreasonable demands or by confronting them in harsh and unkind ways, I want to tell you, we cause these little ones to stumble. You say, what's the big deal in causing them to stumble, Barrett? I was reminded of a fictional story this week of Sinbad and his sailors. It's a whole number of books written about this particular sailor called Sinbad and all of his fellow sailors. And once they landed on a tropical island, they saw in the trees coconuts which could quench their thirst. They had nothing to drink, but they looked up and there they were. The problem was the coconuts were too far out of reach for Sinbad and the sailors. But in the branches next to the coconuts were these chattering apes. So Sinbad and his men came up with a plan. They began to throw stones and sticks at the apes. This enraged the monkeys. And they began to grab the coconuts around them and toss them angrily at the men on the ground. But this was just what Sinbad and the sailors wanted. You see, their provoking of those apes to anger allowed the apes' enemies to use them for their own purposes. And I want to tell you, when we provoke, exasperate, frustrate our children to anger, we allow the devil to use that anger down the road to accomplish his purposes in our children's lives. It creates resentment. It creates bitterness. It creates all these things that in the future will allow the enemy of our soul and their to use it for his purposes. You say, Barrett, what are a few ways that we cannot practice provoking our children to anger? These are just a few I want to mention to you that I thought about this week. Number one, because we become so protecting of our children that we become overbearing. So controlling, so strict in trying to hold back evil influences that they never experience sin and, listen, its ugly consequences. Do you know your children need to experience sin and the consequences that come with sin? And so you know what they end up doing when they get older and they have to go out into the world and they're not prepared for what is out there? They end up despising their parents for the way in which they fearfully controlled them. You know, there's a big difference between wisely protecting a child and fearfully controlling them. God wants us to very carefully watch over what they do and how they do it. We're to do it with wisdom. But let me tell you, it is to be done in faith. And if fear is the motivator of any parent in here, that is not of God. You are to trust the Lord with your children. And that doesn't mean we don't put certain parameters on our kids. We don't tell our kids. We do tell our kids that that's wrong and we shouldn't do things, but that's one of the ways we exasperate our children. But secondly, we doubt their coming to salvation. You say, how does that stir up a child to anger? Because what we end up doing is we lose confidence that God can save them. So we become so heavy-handed in manipulating our children to come to Christ. We'll manipulate the truth. We'll manipulate the gospel. And we'll seek out a profession of faith. We'll do heavy-handed, demanding things on our children to try to guilt them to come to Christ. I want to tell you, your children see that. They're not fools in relation to that. And they know the God that you say is sovereign, you yourself are not trusting. They can see it. But thirdly, we fathers are only around, it seems, a lot of times in matters of discipline or disobedience. Oh, we'll step in when we need to step in. A lot of fathers will do that. But I want to tell you, few fathers really have deliberate, loving friendships with their children. Our children should want to be around us, fathers. Because we're pleasant to be around. Because I'm concerned about their welfare. Because I can have a conversation with them about the things that they enjoy in life. And one of the ways that we stir our children to anger is we simply interact with them when they are in the wrong. And so they feel and have anger toward us and resent us. But lastly, children are stirred to anger when we operate in pride, fathers. I want to ask you this morning, when's the last time you told your child, I'm wrong? Dad sinned against you. You know what was so attracting about Jesus Christ? His humility. People wanted to be around him because he was meek and lowly of heart. And it caused people to be attracted to them. I want to tell you, fathers, when you operate in humility, it's the same with the Lord Jesus as it is with you. You make your children attractive to you because just as God holds the pride afar off, I believe in many ways we hold our children afar off when we operate in pride. It's not weakness to tell your child, I messed up. It's an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. I sinned, God forgives, and he's made me right with him again. But second point this morning, we have to keep moving. And there are many other things that you might think of that stir your child to anger. I trust that you will meditate on those even this week. Number two, we notice the way given to fathers. We have the warning given to fathers, but the way given to fathers. Verse 4 reads, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Notice this first idea, but bring them up or rear them. It implies a way of life to a father. A time oriented commitment to a father. Unless fathers are present in the home, not just there in body, this way of fathering cannot be achieved. Now, this word to discipline or nurture carries the idea of our way with our children, our actions, the way in which we are to govern our way of life. Let's say it like that. And it's speaking of our general discipline. Its emphasis is upon our action. It's a cultivating of a child's mind, his spirit, his morality, and his behavior. It's a word that implies the development of the whole personality of a child. And it speaks of our way through three things that I believe. First, in protecting them. Protecting them. One of the ways that you provide and show discipline to your child is you make your child feel safe, secure, loved, comfortable in their own home. That's one of the actions that a father provides in its way of discipline. That means that men, in order to do that, have to work. They have to provide for their families, right? They have to provide food on the table, clothes to wear, provide a comfortable and safe environment to sleep in. I want to just tell you, lazy fathers hinder the way of discipline in their home, however that may be experienced or expressed. God calls us to be those who protect our children in the way of discipline, but to also provide for our children. Let me just say one of the most controversial things in the way of protecting our children today. I have this book from Ted Tripp, Shepherding Your Child's Heart. It is considered today the worst thing in the world to discipline your child with the rod. Do you know the Lord disciplines you with the rod? Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He scourges His own sons. Uh-oh. When people say that's not God's way, that's the Old Testament God, that's not the way He does things, I just want to tell you, he who spoils or spares the rod, spoils the child. He who spares the rod hates his own son. You say, what is happening when a parent does such a thing? Here it is. I was trying to think about it all week. What are they doing when they spare the rod? Now, I just want to say before I get to what that is, this has to be done in love. If it's done in anger, it's done in sin. It's done in sin. If it's done out of not seeking to grow the child, it's done in sin. But I'll tell you what, people who do that, who practice that, and do it under the guise of, I'm never going to discipline my child. Now, I'm not saying that there are other means to discipline. Surely. But this is what I thought of this week. They love their child's body more than they love their child's soul. They are more concerned about their child's temporal body than their child's eternal soul. So they say, I'm not doing that. That's fleshly. That's living by worldly principles. Now, we all have our own means of discipline, and I'm not saying you're operating in outright sin if you don't spank your child, but if you don't have forms of discipline in your child's life, you care more about their temporary comfort than their eternal soul. That's what a father's really concerned about, the soul of his child. So we have this way of protection, this way of provision. And then we have this way of guidance, of guidance. Let me tell you the way we guide, fathers. You guide not by words. You guide by your way. The way in which you live. What an example our Lord provided for His disciples. He was present with them every day, and they watched the way He walked. And that guided their path. That's what Jesus' whole call to new disciples is. Follow me. I'm going to set the stage. You get behind me and I'm going to show you how it's done, men. And I just want to say, if you're ever to be a godly father, you have to not only be present, but you have to express your life as one of sacrificial love for your children to see. You lay your life down. You serve your wife. You go out in the yard and you do this. Whatever it is in life, it is an example that fathers must set. Without that example, there can be no true conversion, I believe, a lot of the times. God does miraculous things. God acts outside of that general rule. I'm not saying that, but for the most part, the reason that many of children never come to Jesus Christ is because they hear certain things they are preached to and not practiced to. Let me say it like that. But notice real quickly before I move on to the third point. This idea of discipline in the fact that we are teaching our children manners and we are teaching some form of morality, some form of commendable behavior and disciplining them when we tell our children to sit up in the service or keep your elbows off the table. We're conducting with them manners and we're giving them some form of morality. But I just want you to know the world does that. The world does that. There's three words in this verse that is the most commonly overlooked words in all the verse. Here they are. Listen to it. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction, here it is, of the Lord. That's everything. Because Paul is not speaking simply anymore of common morality. He's not speaking to fathers simply of having a child that has good manners. He is speaking to fathers that they should center their lives on living the gospel. Living like the Lord Jesus Christ. And children need to primarily see that mom and dad and themselves are rotten sinners who need the grace of God. I just want to say, children need to see that the penalty of their sin is eternal separation from God, or they'll never desire the Lord Jesus Christ. People, our children need to see Jesus Christ come down from heaven on their behalf, took on flesh, became a man, died in their place, rose from the dead so that they could be free from the penalty of their sins and have eternal life with God. That's what it means to show them the way. It's discipline. It's a discipline that leads to gospel transformation. And our lives must demonstrate that message. In other words, we're not telling our children to be good people. We're telling them you need holiness within. And only Jesus Christ can give it. Because you can't get there on your own. Dad didn't get there on his own. The only way you see Jesus' life in me is because Jesus lives within me. A strange dog came to a minister's house one day. His three sons soon became quite fond of that dog. And it so happened that there were strands of white hairs on the dog's tail. And one day an advertisement was seen by that minister looking for that lost dog. So you know what he did? He went home. And in the presence of all three of his sons, he removed those white hairs on the dog's tail because his sons loved that dog. But not long after that, the real owner discovered where that lost dog was staying. And he went over to that minister's house to claim his dog. The dog showed every sign when he showed up of recognizing the former owner. But he didn't have one thing, those white little hairs in its tail. And as the man was getting ready to bring his dog home, the minister said, "Hold up just a second, sir. Didn't you say the dog's tail would be known for those white hairs in its tail?" And the owner, unable to find the identifying feature of that dog, was forced to leave without that dog. And this is what the minister said. "We kept the dog, but I lost all my boys from following Jesus Christ." Because he didn't practice what he preached. Hypocrisy. Dear fathers, in the church loses more children to the devil than anything else in the church of Jesus Christ. We have to practice by our manner the life of Jesus Christ if we're to win them to Jesus Christ. I finish with this. Thank you for your attention. This is the last point. We have the warning given to fathers, the way given to fathers, but then we have the words given to fathers. "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Yours may say admonition, same word. The instructions and admonitions of a father should center around three words, I believe. Here's the way you should instruct your child. Words, number one, of encouragement. Words of encouragement. Number two, words of exhortation. And number three, words of rebuke. I believe they should go in that order, too. Because words are important, but the delivery of those words are just important. Think a moment of the way our Lord instructed His disciples. I was thinking about a particular example of how wonderful the way the Lord could instruct His own disciples and how we could use that in the lives of our children. And I thought of the man Thomas, doubting Thomas. Do you remember one of the disciples of the Lord who, after Jesus was raised from the dead, refused to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Remember, this is what he said, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." What a statement. And how did the Lord handle that situation with doubting Thomas? It's quite amazing. 8 days later, he showed up into that room And he began, listen carefully, with wonderful words of encouragement to Thomas. He said, reach here with your finger and see my hands. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. And then came the exhortation. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. I thought that was so interesting, the order in which our Lord addressed such a willful doubter of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went to encourage him. Let me come alongside you, Thomas, and help you out with your faithlessness, with your unbelief. And then he said, but be not unbelieving. He told him the truth. This is your problem, Thomas. Be not unbelieving, but believing. And then Thomas has his great confession. My Lord and my God. And then Jesus recognized, I believe, now's the time for the rebuke. Because he says, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. There's an order there. Words of rebuke then came. Words of guilt, telling him he's wrong, then came. And it all was because the Lord had set the stage with a loving approach and a loving encouragement of this man, Thomas. Do you know a gentle word breaks to the bone? But a harsh answer stirs up wrath. Proverbs also says, like apples of gold, in settings of silver, is a word spoken in the right circumstances. William Arthur Ward said, flatter me, I may not believe you. Criticize me, I may not like you. Ignore me, I may not forgive you. But encourage me, and I will not forget you. Dante Rossetti, I finish with this illustration. A famous 19th century poet and artist was once approached by an elderly man. The old man had some sketches he wanted this great artist Rossetti to look at and tell him if they were any good. Rossetti looked at those sketches from that old man and he looked at them very carefully. After the first few, he knew they were worthless. But Rossetti was a kind man and told the elderly fellow as gently as possible that the pictures didn't have much value and showed little talent. The older man was visibly disappointed at his statements, but respected Rossetti's judgment. But right before he left Rossetti, this great artist, the older man said, would you look at these pictures drawn by a young artist? Rossetti agreed, and after looking at a number of them, said to that older man, I can tell this young man has great talent. He should be given every help and encouragement in his career as an artist. Who is this fine young artist? And the old man looked at Rossetti, and he said these words, that young man was me 40 years ago. If only I would have had some help and some encouragement, I wouldn't have given up at being an artist altogether. Fathers, our children have enough foes in this world. They have enough enemies. They are fighting the flesh every day. They're fighting the world, and they're fighting the devil. And God is looking for men to come aside to these little ones and wrap their arms around them and say, son, let's do this together. Dad doesn't have it all right. He's a sinner too. But this is what Jesus can do for you. And this is the gospel in which He can grant you eternal life. And guess what? When we do that, God can work in our family's situation. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you know that's the way the Lord has dealt with you? Let us love our kids in that way, dear men, and God will be glorified.